Well, good morning. I'm just going to move this because I just have a feeling I'm going to whack it. Many of you know that I grew up in a home. I have three older brothers, and when I was a young girl, they always liked to tell me what to do. I'm sure that never happened to anyone here, but one sort of incident I can really remember was that I was given, I was quite young, I was not confident yet on a bike, but I was given a secondhand, new to me, bicycle with a banana seat. Do you know what a banana seat is, people? This morning there were, this is the crowd that knows what a banana seat is. This morning they were not so sure. You guys know what a banana seat is out there? Okay. So a banana seat, for those of you who are too embarrassed to say that you don't know what it is, it's a seat, instead of shaped like a bicycle seat, it's long, like a banana, and it had room like to double if you wanted really easy. It was easy to squeeze someone in. And at the back, it had this big bar that kind of went up like this. Because if you're doubling, you want to be able to like squeeze people and keep them on. It was an awesome bike. But I was not so good at riding my bike. And we had a big front yard with some trees in the front of it. And so I would take this bike out and I would just ride circles around the front yard. Not so good. So I'd get like tippy really quickly and I'd fall over. And then I'd try again, I'd get tippy really easy, and I'd fall over. Probably a lot of this was because I was riding on grass, which is not the easiest to ride on, right? But I didn't have the confidence to go off the lawn, because every time I fell, I was getting grass stains, my knees were getting skinned, and I knew that if I went off onto the pavement, that was going to be worse. And so I stayed doing my circles and falling a lot. My brothers were all trying to convince me, you need to go off the lawn. Like, biking is much more fun when you go somewhere. And I was not having any of this. Finally, my oldest brother came out and said, Kyla, this is like kind of embarrassing at this point now. You have to get off the lawn. And so I'm still going around, and every like five or six pedal pushes, I'm still falling. And he's like, it's going to be easier when you're off the lawn. You just got to go for it. So I build up my confidence. And I go round and round the loop, and I think to myself, I really actually do think it would be more fun if my biking took me somewhere. And so I finally gained the confidence, and I rode off the edge of the lawn onto the pavement, and I kept going. And I kept going. And I got a little wobbly, and I thought for sure I'm a goner, and no, I wasn't. I kept going, and I kept going. I went a little further, and I got wobbly again, and I was in fact so wobbly that my feet came right off the pedals, but I didn't fall. I was amazed. It's a miracle. And I kept going, and I kept going, and I was starting to start feel really confident, and all of a sudden I hear this, I thought I'm being chased by a bear. Finally, I was so scared of the bear behind me that it was worth crashing, and so I abandoned, not worried about where I was headed, and I turned behind me to find that my brother Scott was running behind me holding on to the big bar on the back of my banana seat, and he was now quite tired as we were a long distance from home, and he was the reason I had not been falling, because he had been pulling me back up. His hand on the banana seat had been an unseen presence that had made a difference. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you want to speak with us this morning. And we invite you to do that. As we open up your word, God, I pray that you will make it not just make sense, but it will actually build meaning for us in our lives. I pray that it will connect us with your heart. That it will give you opportunity to speak to us about what you've been trying to get our attention around. And so, God, we desire to be good students of your word, but we more than that, we desire to be connected to you through your word. So, Spirit, we welcome your ministry and your presence this morning. We give you this time. And we pray that you'll continually speak with us today. This is a place where we declare Jesus is Lord, and we invite your kingdom to come. Begin building it with us. We ask that this morning, Jesus. Amen. Well, Pastor Rob and I have been enjoying this opportunity to preach our way through the Gospel of Mark. And a couple weeks back, I got a little excited. You may have noticed that we've been taking the narrative slightly out of order, and that's because I got just too excited when I was preparing for Mother's Day, and I jumped like way ahead. And so, yeah, if you're feeling confused about the order of things, that's all my bad. Sorry. That's what happens when you get excited about something. But it was never our intention to preach through Mark verse by verse. It's always been our hope that you would take up the challenge before you to actually be engaging with this material yourself, and that you would be reading through the testimony of Jesus' life found in the Gospel of Mark. Because this book has been impacting and shaping lives for millennia, and we believe and are hopeful that it will impact and shape your lives today too. In our passage from Mark 8, it's the second telling of a story wherein Jesus feeds a multitude. The first account is the feeding of 5,000 that's found in the 6th chapter of Mark, and this is the second, very similar, yet slightly distinct, feeding of 4,000. Now, if you do what I do, which is I often, before I begin preaching a passage, I kind of like to kind of get a gauge what's out there, so I do a Google search. And so if you do what I do, and you go to Google and you say, what's the difference between Jesus feeding the multitude of 5,000 and Jesus feeding the multitude of 4,000, you will get a very theologically sound answer of
1,000.
That is the difference, 1,000. Yeah, well, all potential memes aside, remember a few weeks back I mentioned that Mark is an action-oriented gospel, and it moves forward at quite a pace. It's slim in its detail. So when detail is given, we need to pay attention. And we need to wonder, in the absence of so many other things that we'd really prefer to know about, why did the author decide this is what needs to be included? So for me, as I prepare, I sit down and I have to wonder, why this second feeding of a multitude story? I mean, we've already seen this miracle, and it was experienced really recently in the narrative. So why do we get this 2.0 version? In fact, there are many really interesting reasons for this particular story being included. And while it's striking in its resemblance to the first feeding, it is not identical. No more than the birth of my two children are identical. They're similar, but it's the differences that matter to me. It's the differences that I remember. Jesus is on the move. He's on the move to make himself known to a world, to let his ways and his character and his nature be encountered. And so it is no accident that this second miracle gets a run. He was revealing his ways. He was revealing his character. He was revealing his nature that day when he fed the 4,000. And also, I think there's a really interesting development in the second telling that makes it a good passage for us to look at on Volunteer Appreciation Day. So, let's look closely at this passage together. It said, during those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me these 3 days and have had nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. Jesus is full of compassion. He sees beyond a crowd, and he notices each individual, stomach rumbling, weary, and far from home. This is a significant detail, because you and I know lots of folks who can attract a crowd, right? Lots of people who attract a crowd who are too busy, too important, too self-absorbed, too focused, too driven, too whatever, to see beyond the crowd that's following behind them. And often those who attract crowds are actually more interested in counting the number of followers than they are in paying attention to the cost that those followers have paid to be followers. But Jesus is not an indifferent populist, and he is not a disconnected zealot. Jesus is compassionate. He's keenly aware of others. He's responsive to the need of each person who was part of the crowd that day. Now, to the hungry, to the weary, to the far from home, compassion may feel slightly impractical. You can't eat compassion. A kind heart doesn't take away the heaviness of an unfed body. But while you can't cash in on compassion, there is still nothing more valuable to be found, because it's Christ's compassion that actually fuels his presence, his purpose, his passion. And it's Christ's compassion that can fuel ours too. Compassion, I want to suggest, compassion is an unseen that makes a difference. It's an unseen that makes a difference. David and Jill Cook knew this difference. David and Jill Cook were in their home one night in Wales. They were watching TV together when they were gripped by the unseen compassion of Christ. The year was 1990. Some of you were around. And they were watching the news together, and their hearts were stirred by the desperate condition and the immediate need of Romanian children caught in the middle of a country in absolute disarray. The Cooks could see beyond this mass number of kids in orphanages that were all but abandoned by their now defunct communist governments. And they saw the children in the crowd. They actually saw the children. And they were moved by the compassion of Christ, who saw the hungry, the weary, the far from home. They felt compelled by this compassion of Christ. They felt compelled to respond. And while they were fully aware that they could not end systemic poverty that had been, you know, spurred up in the middle of the Romanian orphanage crisis, they did believe they could do something. Anything. And so they rallied some friends together, and all they did was determine that they were going to do something to spread the love of Jesus. They led a convoy of 9 trucks that Christmas. They filled it with medical supplies, food, and gifts for the children in shoeboxes. It was the compassion of Jesus that gave rise to Operation Christmas Child, and continues to make a difference in the lives of children around the globe today. Compassion is an unseen that makes a difference. It's what moves many a volunteer to see beyond a crowd and into the faces of those that God loves. It moves many a volunteer to step up, to dig deep, and to do what we see volunteers around here all the time do, to ask, how can I help? Compassion is more valuable than all the riches in the world because, friends, it connects us to Christ even as it connects us to one another. Compassion may itself be unseen, but the difference it makes is seen by many. And this declaration of Jesus, this compassion that he declares in verse 2 here, it's not empty of action. Compassion is fueling action. Compassion is fueling his very presence. Compassion is fueling his very purpose. Compassion is fueling his passion. So let's pick up our story again here. It says, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have had nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they'll collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. And his disciples answered, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground, and when he'd taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. So here Jesus, moved with compassion for the people, he calls for the willing to bring their loaves. How many loaves? 7. Just as an aside here, do you ever wish that you could read scripture with the actual tone that was happening in the conversation? Like, you know, these are words on a page, but wouldn't it be kind of cool to hear the tone? Like, I can hear for sure, Jesus asked me this, Kyla, how many loaves? My tone is something like, seven. Seven? Seven. Like, I got tone. But in any case, and in any tone, Jesus calls forth these loaves. And after seeing the crowd, he prayed over the seven loaves of bread. Prayer is an unseen that can make a difference. Now, many of us will go instantly to super miraculous in our thinking here. We know of people who have been healed through prayer. We've heard stories of people who get found. They find lost things, items that matter to them after praying for them. There's amazing stories of protection that's been offered through prayer, and even stories where prayer has opened doors that had absolutely been impassable before. And no doubt, prayer is an unseen that makes a difference, and it is a very powerful experience. But in this story, the prayer is quite specific. Jesus gave thanks. Jesus, well versed in the Jewish customs and tradition, would know how to give thanks for bread by making the hamatzi. This would be his prayer that day. Baruch ara Adonai, Eloheinu melech ha'olam, hamatzi lechemin ha'aretz. It means, blessed are you, God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. The making of hamatzi, or the blessing of the bread, is rooted in the Jewish experience of God's provision through manna from heaven. When there was no food for God's people in the wilderness, God provided food daily, and it always satisfied. So here's Jesus, and he's giving thanks for these seven loaves of bread, and he's invoking the words used to celebrate God's faithfulness and his goodness and provision. When there was no apparent way, God made a way, and Jesus gives thanks, and he's fully connecting this provision of God to this very moment. And while prayer may be unseen, it is a powerful relationship when we enter into it with God. And when there appears to be no way, prayer is often the chosen experience through which God begins to reveal his way. And so Jesus breaks the bread, and the pieces are endlessly offered around. People that day not only heard the hamatzi remind them of God's faithfulness and provision, people that day tasted God's faithfulness and provision as the pieces were passed generously. And then look what happens next. Verse 7 picks up. It says, they had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. I find this so interesting. This is one of the slight variations between the two tellings of the feedings of the multitude. In the first story, the disciples present both the loaves and the fish to Jesus at the same time. They're prayed over together and they're distributed together and everyone is satisfied. But this second account is different, and if Mark is telling you something different, you've got to pay attention. Jesus asks for the loaves, gives thanks, and had the bread distributed, and then, and only then, some fish appear. They're offered up. So what's happening here? What happens between the loaves and the fish? Why at first was only bread offered up? And why now all of a sudden is there more? Were people holding back? Was there a small group of people who were like secretly keeping some fish for themselves? Or maybe the disciples had been so literal in their interpretation of Jesus' request for loaves that they had lost sight of the bigger picture, that we're trying to feed a crowd here, so we'll take whatever they can get. What's happened after the bread was distributed that now resulted in more options of food available? Well, to be sure, whatever has happened is unseen, because Mark doesn't go into details. He just shares the difference. It was a vegan meal, and now it's a pescatarian meal. But here's where my wondering takes me. I wonder if maybe between the loaves and the fish, I wonder if after tasting God's faithfulness and goodness, I wonder if someone was moved to volunteer. They were connected to the compassion of Jesus in a way that actually connected them to the thousands of people around them. And they were moved with a new level of generosity. They volunteered. They jumped up and offered what they had. Perhaps they stopped looking at what they had as not being nearly enough. They finally trusted that in the hands of Jesus, whatever gets offered up will be touched by the unseen mysteries of prayer. Perhaps the second story allows us to consider for a moment that the volunteer is Mark's unseen that makes a difference. I find myself deeply grateful this morning for many volunteers who have made a difference in my life. I'm grateful this morning for my grade 6 Sunday school teacher, Kathy Horwood, who week after week after week met with me and some others to open up God's story. And she made it so much more to me than any memory verse could ever have done. She told me God's story. And I'm grateful for cabin leaders at camp who willingly gave up a week of their holidays to walk through a week of camp with me so that I might encounter a Savior who has walked through my whole life with me. I'm deeply, deeply grateful. I'm grateful for volunteers who have spent time quilting. They've given quilts to the hospital foundation so that on the day my daughter was born with a significant birth defect and the social worker came into our room, they had a gift that reminded me we're part of a loving community, a wider community, and they passed on this gift of a quilt. I'm grateful. I'm grateful for the many parent volunteers who have volunteered in my kids' school experiences. They've created unique opportunities for my children to learn both inside and outside of their classrooms. I'm grateful. I'm grateful for the volunteers that I get to walk with and work with and serve with in this faith community week after week. I'm grateful for those who have participated in the witness of this community to an overwhelmed family who each week open their door to receive another home-cooked meal from our volunteers. I'm thankful for volunteers that we see up front here leading our worship and for the so many unseen volunteers who contribute in countless ways around our faith community. And I believe it is the passion of Jesus that fuels every volunteer's presence, purpose, and passion. And I believe that the volunteer is moved through prayer to be the way God is providing, even when there seems to be no way. And I believe it is the volunteer that Jesus was making space for that day between the loaves and the fish. And Jesus is making space for volunteers today too. His invitation for us to partner with him at every opportunity on mission to make disciples, to go and make Jesus known among us, around us, beyond us. Perhaps we will discover that Jesus has intentionally made the space for us between the loaves and the fish to look at what he's actually imparted to us, to stop being so caught up by maybe our shortcomings, and to instead experience the deep soul satisfaction that comes from being the answer to someone else's prayer. It is truly our joy to be connected to the compassion of Christ and the provision of God through prayer each and every time we volunteer. So I implore you, don't miss out. Don't miss out on this precious space that Jesus is giving you between the loaves and the fish. It's the space where we willingly get to join him on mission as we volunteer. Now, I've asked two of our community volunteers to join me on stage this morning, so I'm going to invite Blythe and Marcello to come up on stage. Blythe, if you'll grab your weapon there, that'd be great, thank you. And I've just asked these two to share a little bit about their volunteering journey and experience here in the Faith Community. Blythe, we'll start with you. Maybe introduce yourself a little bit to the crew here. They might not know how it is that you connect in volunteering in our community.
Sure. Hi, everybody. I'm Blythe. I started coming here about 2 years ago when I moved back from Quebec City. And I actually lived in Victoria before, and I used to go to High Point, which is a Salvation Army church in Esquimalt. And there I was working with youth in the community in Esquimalt. So they are a really special place in my heart, and they have very specific needs, and I really enjoyed the opportunity to work with them. So when I moved back here, I started coming to this church, and the youth of Esquimalt were still in my heart. And I still wanted to interact with them. And I didn't realize, but Cam Aitken is involved in this community as well, and he runs the Esquimalt Community Youth, so I started volunteering with them in January.
Yeah, awesome. That's such a neat part of your story where God had kind of like already been preparing you to serve there. Can you think of other ways or other gifts or kind of loaves and fish that God has invested in your life that have helped you as you serve?
For sure. I can think back and now recognize how God was preparing me to work with youth. Adolescence is not a fun time for most people. Growing up is kind of awkward, and there were times in my youth where I felt like I didn't fit in, and I was having trouble being understood, and I was bullied. And so God, even though they were difficult, those times were difficult when I was going through them, it's allowed me to relate to a lot of the youth that I work with now.
Thanks, that's great. Blythe, is there anything that you would take as an encouragement from your experience as a volunteer that you would want to pass on to our faith community as an encouragement?
For sure. My encouragement would be that God uses us and, you know, whatever we have as part of his plan. So he's put on my heart some way that I can be the love of Jesus in my community. And that I would encourage everyone to just pray and listen to him and what he's put on your heart and how he can use you.
Thanks for sharing. I appreciate that. Marcello, we have opportunity to see you often in your volunteering because much of it is done on this platform, and we are really grateful for that. Tell us or share with us, if you would, places or how it is that you're recognizing Jesus drawing you closer to him through your experience of serving.
Yeah, I think the thing that is the most in front of my eyes as far as how Jesus wants to draw you closer through volunteering is the fact that you just have to have complete reliance, the whole reliance on him. When you're volunteering in ministry, there's a lot of opportunities or a lot of situations that come up that are uncomfortable or that are foreign or messy, and there are just times where there's not much else you can do other than raise your hands up and just say, you know, God, take the wheel, show me the path, show me a direction, and take control and let me rely on you and just do your will to the best way I can.
Yeah.
And it's the whole thing, like it's one of those, it's not just you. I mean, I could see that working in me, but it also, if you can reflect that onto other people too and be that example, it works both ways.
Thank you. Marcello, we obviously know that you have some talent and skill that you've worked to develop around being a musician, but what are some of the other ways that God has prepared you to give in your positions of service here, the fish that are in your pocket maybe, that you contribute to our community?
It kind of makes me chuckle because my mom's here this weekend, and I think I grew up as a middle child, so by kind of necessity, you end up being a peacemaker, and just being in the middle of the conflict or being in the middle of everything, and And I actually think that's been a real benefit for me. When you're working with a variety of different people, if you can, you know, I wrote down words where I said kindness and forgiveness and gentleness, humbleness, and love. And it's a matter of you reap what you sow. So if you can honestly take what God's given you and the seed that He's given you and just sow it to the best of your ability, and we fail sometimes, obviously, but if you can just honestly try to see it, to sow that seed with authenticity, he'll return it to you in more ways than you can imagine. And I was mentioning to some people that I was going through a bit of a tough time recently, and it was one of those times that was really evident to me, where several people that I was connected with in the church just came up to me and just said, "Hey, how's it going? And how was that situation? And can we talk about it? And what can we do for you? And hey, I'm here to support you." And it's those things that you know, it came out of the blue. It wasn't something I asked for, but it's just, I think, I hope, like, just a reflection of, you know, what I'm trying to model and the heart of Christ that I'm trying to model.
When we see people serve and serve and serve, sometimes we wonder, is there a point at which you empty out, where there's like, I've reached my limit now, I'm kind of done. So can you speak to us, is there a connection for you between how you serve and the generosity in which you pour out into this community?
Yeah, there's definitely times where you can feel like you have nothing left to give, but it comes back to me to look into the example of Jesus. And Jesus, he showed generosity of spirit by treating people with kindness and with compassion and gentleness. And then he made the ultimate sacrifice on the cross for us. And it's not something that we can ever repay, but it really ignites that fire in you to do whatever you can to give some of that love back and some of that compassion back and that sacrifice back. And I think In those times for me where I feel empty and I feel like I don't know if I have anything more to give, if I go back to that and I go, well, you know, Jesus, you know, I can't even imagine the cost and what he gave and what that must have felt like. So if I can just give a portion of that and remember that it, you know, it's just percentages of what he gave for us, that refuels me. And I encourage you to just do that again. It all comes back again to reliance on him and reliance on his strength and not yours, and just saying, you know what, fill me up again. Fill me up again and let's go.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. That's a good word. Will you join me in giving gratitude for their testimony this morning? Thank you guys. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are a God who has included us on mission with you, and we are grateful that you have seen beyond crowds and that your compassion is directed towards individuals whom you love. And so we do stand before you this morning, God, as keenly aware that you love us and keenly aware that you've given us this relationship of prayer, this mysterious, unseen, powerful relationship of prayer, and so we're grateful for that as well. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would give us insight to see that which is between tasting of your goodness, the provision of the loaves, and our invitation to respond by giving more, by giving what maybe we haven't seen before as enough, but you've invested in us. Give us some courage, God, to be people who live in that space between the loaves and the fish. Thank you for making that space for us. We really do desire to be people who have the same compassion as Christ for the world. We really do desire to be people who have tasted the goodness of your provision and offer it to all. So, Spirit, we pray that you continue to minister to us this day and each day for your glory. Amen.